Turn back to John, chapter 12. John chapter 12. The title of the message, The Gospel Rejected and Its Consequences. The Gospel Rejected and Its Consequences. God takes seriously, more than I can express, of our treatment of His Son, His Gospel. They're one. They are one. Now, in these verses before us this morning, we see that miracles do not produce faith. We see some cannot believe. They have been judicially blinded. And we see that not all faith is saving faith. Many believe, but they wouldn't confess it. They would not confess Him. We see that rejecting Christ is the same as rejecting God. As I hear, He said, I speak. This commandment have I received of my Father. What the Lord said, it was God saying. The message is from heaven. It's from heaven. And there's a consequence to the way we handle the gospel. There's a consequence to it. In verse 37, but though He had done so many miracles, so many great, marvelous miracles before them, in front of them, with them looking on, yet they believed not on Him. They did not trust Him at all. They didn't believe on Him. Miracles do not produce faith. Faith is the work of God. It's the gift of God. It doesn't come from seeing a miracle. They saw the dead raised, so many miracles. He's talking about, and this is talking about all the miracles He performed up to this time. They saw the dead raised, the blind to see, the lame to walk. He fed 5,000 twice. Yet in spite of all those miracles that they saw, it says they believed not on Him. What did they believe not? They believed not that He was and is the Christ, the Son of God. They believed not on Him. In other words, they did not commit the saving of their souls completely in His hands. They did not commit to Him. Not at all. What is it to commit? Well, Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What did Paul commit to the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely everything. For time and eternity. I'm not committed to Him to save me when I finally die, when that day comes. I have committed all things, my every step, my every breath. Everything is committed to Christ. I look to Him and trust Him for every step. That's commitment to Christ. He is my life. I don't have a life. He is my life. He's not part of my life. Jesus Christ is not part of my life. He is my life, or I don't have life. You don't find in the Scriptures make Christ a part of your life. He is everlasting life. Apart from Him, I don't have spiritual life. I don't have the life of God. I have natural life. I have the life of this flesh, just natural, but that's not spiritual at all. And what does this show? That they believed not on Him, even though they saw all these miracles. They witnessed these things. And yet they believed not. This shows how spiritually dead men and women are. Watching a man walk out of a grave, Lazarus, watching him walk out, come out of that grave. He raised another dead, this child he raised once from the dead. To watch a blind man receive his sight. He's sitting at the temple. Everybody knows he's blind. They've seen him all this time. And now one day he sees. They said, how do you see? He said, a man named Jesus said to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I came see. They knew that man. They knew him. And yet they believed not. They believed not. Religious. He didn't say they were not religious. They were religious. I told a man one time that not all religious people are saved. He got upset with me. He really got upset, visibly upset with me. And I was working for him. He was my employer. And he came back the next day. He was upset. Not all religious people are saved. Being religious is not salvation. It's not salvation. It doesn't equal that. You know, the devil believes there's one God. The devil knows the gospel. You know how many times he's heard it preached since the fall? He was there when Jesus Christ hung on a cross. He was there when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And yet he's not saved. He's not saved. The devil bleeds and trembles, but he's not saved. That's being religious, or believing there is one God, or believing that God is, that doesn't equal salvation. Everybody that I know, I've never met anyone who has, to my face, said, there is no God. I don't believe that. I'm an atheist. Everybody that I've ever known believes there is a God. But that's not salvation. Salvation is believing God. And it's resting, completely resting your soul in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You completely trust him to save you. I completely trust Christ to represent me before God, spotless. That's what I trust him to do that. And you do too if you believe. You do too. Now, there's a prophecy that went on years before this that was given by Isaiah concerning these people right now that the Lord is speaking to, that Jewish nation. And it's the same over there now. It says here in verse 38 that the saying of Isaiah, and John is giving this report right here before the Lord speaks again, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report, our message, our gospel? Who hath believed it, relied on him, taken, embraced the report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, been revealed? You see, first of all, their unbelief was no surprise. It was foretold many, 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 many years before. There are no surprises with God. With us, maybe, but not with God. This was foretold. And it's a complaint by Isaiah concerning the unbelief of the Jewish nation. He's prophesying not only of that period of time he's prophesying, but he's also prophesying of the time when the Messiah came, the Lord Jesus Christ, that few believed on him. Only a few followed him. You know, as a pastor and a preacher, we should never be disappointed that the pews are not full. I mean, it is disappointing, but it shouldn't be disappointing, because not many followed him when he was walked on this earth. He didn't have many followers. 12 disciples, and one of them was the devil. He didn't have many follow him. For the most part, they rejected him, and it's been the same ever since. This will never be popular. God, now listen, God did not exercise some mysterious power over them so that they would believe, not believe in order to fulfill this scripture. He just left them alone. He left them be themselves. God foreknew all of this. You know, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows that. And God passed judgment on them. Judicial blindness. The consequence of rejecting his son. God is sovereign. Listen, God is sovereign. Mercy is sovereign mercy. Grace is sovereign grace. God has every right. Now listen, he has every right to leave me alone. And he has every right to save me if he please. Without asking. For us to believe, God must do a work in us as well as for us. If he leaves us alone, no one will believe. We'll just go off in unbelief and then die and meet God. But there's a consequence here, and this is what really needs to be pointed out. There's a consequence here of rejecting Christ, rejecting the gospel, the way we treat it. There's a consequence to it. There's consequences to choices. You see, God let them have their will. They did. And what did they do with it? They rejected the Son of God. If God allows every man, woman on this earth to have their will that they make so much of, nobody will believe God. Nobody will believe the gospel. Nobody will come to Christ. That is what human nature is. Christ said to the Pharisees, "You will not come to me that you might have life." You will not. You got a will problem. You will not to come, and you won't do it. And listen, prophecy can't be altered. What God has said is going to come to pass. God's word is, what is that scripture in Psalms? Thy word is settled in heaven. God's word has been settled in heaven before creation. It's settled. Therefore, in verse 39, therefore they could not believe. You see, they would not believe. Therefore, they could not believe. God judicially blinded them. You know, God can take someone, and this has happened. You go read the book of Romans, chapter 1. When he turned them over to a reprobate mind. And what did they do? They went after the flesh. You don't want God to turn you over to yourself. He turned them over to a reprobate mind. You see, he let them be themselves, and they would not believe, therefore they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. That's, you know, all God has to do is leave you alone, isn't it? It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and it says God hardened his heart. God left him alone. He didn't exercise that grace and power that he exercised on those whom he saves. And he has every right to do either one. He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You know, we can only go so far with what God has revealed. Human nature looks at it and finds fault. They find fault with God. Child of God looks at that and bows to the sovereign will of God. It's like this. We know this. We know God is holy. We know he can do no wrong. We know that he cannot sin. We know that. We know his judgments are right. What he does is right. What he says is right. Is that so? That's where we bow. I can't comprehend this. I can't comprehend it. But God passed judgment on them for their rejection of his son many years before this. Their judicial blindness was and still is the consequence of their rejecting of Christ. Look, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Let me read you something over here. Let me see where I want to start reading. Let me start reading in verse 7 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Iniquity, there's a real mystery to me to sin and iniquity. Since I've gotten older and I think grown up more in Christ, it's such a mystery to me. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. This applies to them at that time and even in our day. They receive not the love of the truth. And for this cause, because they rejected the gospel, they received not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, there's a cause and an effect to everything. And the cause here is they received not the love of the truth, they despised the gospel. And so what does God do? He sends them a strong delusion, that they all might be damned. Well, thank God for verse 13. Thank God for verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his sovereign mercy. Thank God, because we'd be right there with them. We would be right there with them. And you know, many of you were in the past, many of you sat under a false gospel. You sat under a false gospel. Some of you did. Arminianism. And God brought you out of it. He brought you out of it, but he left many in it. And they're still delusion. They're delusional. My, my, my. And then he says in verse 41, Isaiah said these things, when he saw the Lord's glory. He says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Who's he say? Who's he talking about there? John is telling us this. He's giving us this prophecy. He said, when Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. Whose glory? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Isaiah saw. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the court, and the seraphim were flying, saying, holy, holy, holy. The person he saw, Jehovah, he saw Jehovah Jesus. That's exactly who he saw. And when he saw that, you go and read that. I read that chapter this morning, chapter 6. That's when this prophecy is made. He saw his glory and the rejection of those people, and God blinded them for their conduct and rejection of his son. And God had every right to. He had every right to do that. But we see also here that not all faith is saving faith. Not all faith is saving faith. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, John says, many believed on him. But, boy, there's a problem. When you throw the butt in there, you got a problem. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. You remember the Pharisees made it known that if anyone confessed him, they were going to be excommunicated, like they did the man who had received his sight. They excommunicated him. And since they knew that, they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Often it's said many believed on him, but they never committed themselves to him. Paul said this in Philippians 3, I have suffered the loss of all things. I'm going to paraphrase. I have suffered, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. The Apostle Paul was, he was right on top of his game. He was a young, he was a ruler, he was rich. I mean, he had a lot of power, he had a lot of influence. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he had the best education, and he said, all of us done. All of us done. That I might win Christ and be found in him. All of these attainments that I've attained are useless. They stink. They're dung. They stink. And Paul lost everything in confessing Christ because of his relationship to Christ. But they wouldn't do it. They believed on him. Many of them believed on him. Nicodemus said, no man can do the miracles you did except God be with him. But they wouldn't confess him publicly. They wouldn't do it. Publicly ashamed to do it. Publicly embarrassed to do it. Wouldn't do it. Remember that rich young ruler? The Lord said, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. He went away sorrowful because he was very rich. He just couldn't. The cost was too great to him. Following Christ, the cost of it was too great. Our Lord said this, sit down and count the cost. If you're going to follow me, sit down and count the cost. He said, will a man not sit down and see if he has enough to build a house, lest when he starts, he can't finish and he's embarrassed? See, he doesn't trick anybody into, pressure anybody into coming to him. He doesn't do that. Whosoever will, let him come. That's what he says. You remember Felix? Paul preached in front of Felix. Remember how he trembled? He told him to come. He'd call for him at a more convenient season. Sent him away. Said, I'll call you at a more convenient season. Felix heard Paul. He heard him. He heard what he said. And what Paul said was so powerful that it made him tremble. He literally was shaking, trembling. But I have no doubt this is what happened. When he heard the message, he heard Paul preaching. He knew what Paul was saying was true. But his life, his present life, passed before him, flashed before him. His power, his position, his friends, the way he got his wealth, his whole life was there in front of him. He knew that had to go. He knew it. Just like when John the Baptist confronted Herod, he said, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. He knew it. And he chose, and this is the best way I can put it, he chose corruption over conviction. That's powerful. He chose corruption over his conviction. He knew what Paul was saying was right. He knew it, but he couldn't give up his corrupt life. He couldn't do it. Christ was not enough. He was not enough. And here's the root of the problem. Here's what kept them from committing to Christ and giving everything up, no matter what comes, no matter what comes. They loved the praise of men, verse 43, more than the praise of God. They love somebody bragging on them. They love coming in and so and so. I know this. When you come to Christ, you really love and come to Christ, it's going to change your company. I promise you, it's going to change your company. As my friend said to me, I wish God hadn't saved you. It's going to change your company. He and I couldn't run together no more. We couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God or the honor. The honor that comes from God. Son of God. Is that not an honor? Be called a son of God? A daughter of God? But they love the praise of worms, maggots, more than God. You know, the scriptures tells us over in 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 15, 16, we cannot love the world and God too. You can't love light and darkness. You can't love both. Can't do it. They don't go together. Except two agree, how can they walk together? You have to have an agreement if you're going to walk together. If you're going to go down the road together, you're going to have to be in agreement. You'll be in a fight before you get a quarter mile down the road. You'll be in a fight. You can't do it. And then our Lord speaks, and Matthew Henry says this is a different occasion. See, John's telling us, you know, you go back up at verse 37 and then verse 36 says, while you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But here, Matthew Henry says, he comes back and this is the last message that he personally preached there to the Jews. Well, you never know when the last message is, do you? We never know when the last message we'll ever hear. I don't know the last message I'll ever preach. But there will come a day, there will be a last message that I preach and you hear. But here, he comes in. And it says, Jesus cried. Well, this is one of those few times when the Lord cries out to be heard. Because it's serious. It's serious. He cried and said, He that believeth on me believes not on me, but him that sent me. You're not just believing a man. This is not my system. I didn't contrive this. To believe on me, he's telling them, is to believe God. It's to believe the one that sent me from heaven. That's how serious this is. That's what he's saying. That's how serious it is. And this is why it's so serious how we treat the gospel when we hear it. He that seeth me, in verse 45, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. You know, he said to one of his disciples there in John 14, he that seeth me seen the Father. He said, you've seen me, seen the Father. It says in Hebrew 1 that he's the express image of God. You see, they're looking at a man. Just like you're looking at a man right now. But I'm not God. He's God. You know, they said, show us the Father. And he said, he that seeth me seen the Father. When you really do see the Lord Jesus Christ, you see God for the first time. You don't see God until then. I don't care what you believe about God. You don't see until you see him in Christ. Scripture says, no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He's the only revelation of the Father. Apart from that, you can't know him. If any man or woman hear my words this morning, and believe not, I judge him not. And you can put out from that now. I judge him not now. Later, because all judgment is committed to the Son, but I judge him not now, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. You know the Lord God Almighty is going to save the world. He's not going to save everyone in the world. Just like Noah in the ark. The animal world was saved. We have the animal kingdom we have right now. The animal world we have right now because they were saved in the ark. But not every animal was saved. Most of them drowned. They drowned. But he said, I didn't come to judge the world right now. I came to redeem. I came to save a multitude of sinners from all over this world. And in that sense, he's going to save the world. In that sense. But now listen, he that rejecteth, That means continually rejects me. Here's what's, this is so, God's so merciful. After Isaiah, or after John gave this prophecy of Isaiah, Christ comes along and he preaches to them. He doesn't say, he doesn't come and exercise a power over them so they can't believe. He says, whosoever will come. He that continually rejects me and continually receives not my words, that's what he means, receiveth not. He has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, this book from Genesis to Revelation is going to stand in judgment against everyone that rejected the gospel, that would have nothing to do with the gospel. This, Christ said, my words, this book is going to rise up in judgment. My words. You people think so little of this book, they take it home, throw it on the shelf. The vast majority never open this book. And most never even open it till they come to church on Sunday or midweek service or something. They don't open it till then. I tell you what, if these words are going to be in judgment, I wanted to find out what's said in this book. It's going to rise up in judgment. It's only in this book we can find the one who can save us in that hour. He said, the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There is a last day. Believe it or not, there is. For I have not spoken of myself. This is why this word can rise up in judgment, because it's not a man-contrived book and words. This is God. God sent this. God sent his word here this morning. God's word's here this morning. I've not spoken of myself, by myself or of myself. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. No one else can claim that. No one else can claim that. Our Lord can literally claim that every word came out of his mouth was God spoken. That's so. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. He came to save sinners. It's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of life. Do we realize what we have here? We realize it. The pearl of great price. The riches of heaven. Contained in the gospel. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. He was not a vain babbler. They called him a babbler, didn't they? They called him a babbler. No, he's not. No, he's not. And what he's saying, or what he said at that time, still applies today. It still applies today. It's not, well, you know, that was back in Bible times. We're still in Bible times. We still are. He spoke that which the Father gave to him. The gospel is the message from heaven. From the throne of grace, from the throne of glory, where those seraphims, they fly with two wings covering their face and their feet, and with two they did fly, and they're crying, holy, holy, holy. And God sent the message of grace from that place to this place. That's serious business. That's serious.